Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, I want to invite you this morning to go ahead and turn in your Bibles or in your devices to Galatians chapter 1. We're going to be diving back into our Galatians study this morning. Last week when Alex came, he preached to us from the book of Mark. And so we're going to be looking back at Galatians chapter 1. And we're going to pick up in about verse 13. I do want to begin with verses 11 and 12 just to kind of refresh us from where we were 2 weeks ago. But if this is your first time to join us in our Galatians series, let me just kind of paint the picture for why you need the book of Galatians in the New Testament so desperately in your daily life. If you've grown up in church or you've been associated with church for very long, Galatians really is written for you. If you're a recovering religious legalist, Galatians really is for you. And for those of us who grew up in Southern churches, whether they were Southern Fried or Southern Baptist churches, this message that Galatians preaches to us, that our salvation is in the cross and that our pleasure in God comes completely by trusting in what Jesus has done for us, that God is not more pleased with our obedience, that it is impossible to please God without simple faith in Him. And that the work of Jesus on the cross means that for everyone that trusts in Jesus as Savior, that you are declared and you are made fully righteous, which means right with God eternally, that your sins are forgiven eternally. And it just seems too good to be true. And so much of Paul's letters are written to churches that he helped found to hammer into Christians today and then the reality that Jesus' sacrifice is completely sufficient for our salvation, that God is not going to send another Savior, that God is not going to do something else through which we might experience forgiveness of our sins, that it is the cross that we look back to. It's the sacrifice of Jesus that we depend upon by faith. And so this letter of Galatians is written for legalists. It's also written for prodigals. If there's been a time in your life if you wandered from the faith, if there's been a time in your life that you found yourself embracing God's stuff and enjoying God's blessings more so than you enjoyed God and almost turning your back on God and your relationship with God to a certain extent, you will find in the book of Galatians a message that is a deep encouragement to you. So in Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, which we looked at 2 weeks ago, Paul shifts, and what Paul's been trying to do in the letter to the church of Galatia is after he had started these churches, some people had come in after Paul's departure, and they had been saying to the Christians in Galatia, now I know that Paul said that all that you need to do is trust in Jesus and you'll be saved and you'll be made fully right with God. And that's a good start. But what you really need to do, and then they would bring in the Old Testament scriptures and the law. And they'd say, you really need to. And essentially what they were telling these Gentiles who were not Jews is they were basically saying, you need to obey all of the Old Testament law to be made right with God. If you're going to be saved, if you're going to be part of this new church, you also have to become a Jew in heart. And specifically, they would be talking about circumcision. And so Paul finds out these people had infiltrated the churches, so he writes this letter back to the church of Galatia. And we've already looked at how earlier in chapter 1, Paul says, I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the gospel. And so in verses 11 through 12, he says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from a human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. And so Paul is just, a couple weeks ago when we looked at this, he's intent on saying, I didn't make this stuff up. I'm not pretending to create a new religion. This was revealed to me, and he's going to reference his conversion experience known as Paul's Damascus Road experience that we are familiar with in Acts chapter 9. But he's going to say, Jesus appeared to me, and this gospel that I preach was communicated to me directly by Jesus, and I'm just teaching it to you. I hadn't made all this up. And then in verses 13, and we'll look through about verse 24 today, Paul basically gives his life story. He's reminding the Christians in the churches of Galatia how God has worked in his life. Now, if you are a history geek, if you're a facts geek, if you love autobiographies, this will inspire you and encourage you today. But if you're not, you're probably going to be listening to this story unfold of Paul's testimony and Paul's story, and you might find yourself asking, how is this really relevant to me? Like this Thursday, I have a big test coming up, or you don't know what's going on in my home life, or I've got to make some important decisions, or even as Erica shared this morning, you might just be going through a dark time in your soul, and you may be listening to today's message, and we get into these details, and you may be asking yourself, what's the message here for me? And one thing that we can say at the outset is as we look at Paul's autobiography, what you're going to be hearing is these things, these travels, these experiences, these people that Paul interacted with, these dates, they really happened. It's real life. It's one man's experience and adventure following Jesus Christ. And Paul is no different than me. And he's no different than you. And one thing that we'll see as we work through this is that God wants to work in your life and in the details of your life, whether you are healthy or whether you are struggling. God wants to come alongside of you and use your life to bring glory to his name and to bless others, and that you can play a significant role in what God does this year. And so in verse 13, he begins and he says this, and you're going to hear a bunch of I's because Paul's going to say, here's what I was like before Jesus, and here's what I was like after Jesus. And so Paul says, you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for the traditions of my ancestors. And so Paul's life before Jesus was I. He says, I intensely persecuted the church. I advanced in Jerusalem and Judaism beyond many contemporaries. I was extremely zealous. And that's a lot like many of our lives before Jesus. It's all about us. It's all about how we see life. We interpret all of our life through our own lenses, and it's very, very difficult before Jesus for us to think about other people and to think of other people as better than ourselves in such a way that we bless them with our hearts. We tend to make life all about ourselves. Unfortunately, even after we choose to follow Jesus, we can make it all about I. But look at what happens. There's this significant contrast in verse 15. Paul says, but when God, and so he's going to immediately begin referencing what took place on the Damascus Road when God intersected his life in such a dramatic way by blinding him with a light from heaven. But he says, but when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles. He said, I did not immediately consult with anyone. So here's what Paul is essentially trying to communicate to the church of Galatia. He's beginning his story. He's launching right into it. He's saying, guys, here's who I was before. I was advancing in Jerusalem and Judaism far beyond any of my peers. I was a Jew of Jews. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was an up-and-coming religious star. Paul was becoming, and in those days he was known as Saul. In fact, it's not until Acts chapter 13, verse 9, where Luke, who writes Acts, makes the comment that Saul was also known as Paul. And from that point forward, we know Saul as Paul throughout the New Testament. Just for sake of no confusion, I'm going to be referring to him as Paul most of the time. But at this point, Paul is trying to say, hey, I was in the inner circle. I was a rising star. And you and I kind of know what that world is like, because in the 21st century, American Christianity loves its Christian celebrities. We love our celebrity preachers. It is not unusual for me to get a couple of emails or a few texts a week from people, please keep doing it, I'm not telling you not to do it, but from people who send me messages from this name or from that name or from this conference or from that. And, you know, when preachers receive texts of messages from other preachers, we go, this is good filling for my soul. This is a good experience for me to be taught as well. But when we start saying, well, I follow Matt Chandler, or I follow Priscilla Shirer, or I follow Jackie Hill Perry, or I follow John Piper, we become in danger of being just like they were in the New Testament, of becoming celebrity-driven, of making it more about the messenger than about the message itself. And so Paul is trying to communicate, I used to be one of those people. I was one of those rising stars. And the reality is that when God intersected his life, the only thing that mattered to Paul from that point forward was not his career, it was not his reputation, it was not his relationships. The only thing that mattered after Paul encountered Jesus was making Jesus known to others. It was in that moment on the Damascus Road that Paul came face to face with the reality that he knew the Scriptures backwards and forwards. As a Pharisee, he had known all of the Old Testament. He studied Moses' books. He studied the prophets. He studied the Psalms. He knew Scripture. But he could have never been more wrong about its interpretation. And when Jesus appeared to him on that road to Damascus, he says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul responded to the heavenly voice, who are you, Lord? And Scripture records this, I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. In that very moment, Paul's life became this whirlwind and everything suddenly had this seismic shift. Everything he'd ever known about Scripture now became a reality, and he had to see it through the lens that Jesus was the promised Messiah. And so he would write to the church in Corinth in a way that amplifies our understanding of what he's saying here. And so if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1, Paul says to the Christians in Corinth, now, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you're being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. And so even to the church at Corinth, Paul is intent on saying, I'm not making this up. I received this gospel. And here's the gospel that he received. He says that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And so he's saying the gospel is this, is that Jesus of Nazareth, from that backwater town that was raised as a carpenter's son, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament prophecies that the people of Israel were aware of. that man, that Jesus, is the Messiah of Israel. He is the Son of God. He says that Jesus died and he was buried and he rose again. And he would say, according to the scriptures, two different times, saying, I can prove that this Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah based on the prophecies, because he'd been there. He knew them backwards and forwards. And when Jesus appeared to him and Paul gave his life and faith to Christ, all of Scripture suddenly became this living word instead of a rule book. All of Scripture he began to see through the light of who Jesus was. All of Scripture he began to understand pointed to Jesus. And so Paul couldn't have been more excited to tell people that, hey, you can find Jesus in Isaiah. You can find Jesus in Genesis. You can find Jesus in the Psalms. You can find Jesus in Job. All of the Old Testament points forward to Jesus coming. And Paul's life suddenly took this dramatic shift of wanting to proclaim Jesus. And then he says that after he rose again, he appeared to Cephas. It's another name for Peter, then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, who was one of Jesus' half-brothers, then to all of the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. So here in 1 Corinthians, it amplifies what we've learned from Paul's story and autobiography in Galatians chapter 1, where he says, you've heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church. I tried to destroy it. But Paul later became aware that God's grace towards him was so magnified that even though he was last and he was least and he lacked so much, God was going to use him in a mighty way. And then we also see some fascinating Jesus history. And on the screen behind me, you can see these five resurrection appearances of Jesus that aren't recorded in the book of Acts, but Paul documents these appearances for us. Jesus appears first to Peter, then he appears to the 12, then he appears to 500 brothers at one time. Then he appears to James, who's Jesus' half-brother, who will become the leader of the Jerusalem church. And then lastly, he appears to Paul himself on the road to Damascus. And then you see Paul's self-description, which may resonate with you as much as it resonates with me. Paul says that I am the last of all. Paul says I'm the last person that Jesus personally appeared to in all the New Testament. I'm the last called apostle. And then he would acknowledge, he would say, I am the least of the apostles. And then he would say, I'm unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. How many times do we feel like this in our life, that because of our past, because of our failure, because of the insecurity or the emotional or mental struggles we're currently going through, we don't feel worthy to be used by God? We feel last of all. We feel least of all. We look at our life and we look at our lack. We look at what we don't know. We look at who we're not. And for some reason, we make it about us. I. When in reality, the gospel is all about Jesus. Him. It is so important that we keep gospeling even when our thoughts are dark. It's so important that we keep sharing the love of Jesus even when we are struggling ourselves. And so whether we're having a good day or whether we're having a bad day, we are confident that Jesus is who he says he is, because we know that there will come a day when the sun will shine again. There will come a day when we will experience a freshness of our soul. It is not about the messenger. It is about the message of Jesus. And Paul was convinced by that. He says, I used to persecute the church. I used to be there when people were being stoned. I shouldn't have the privilege of preaching the gospel of Jesus to anybody, and yet God chose me and selected me as one of his apostles. And then you can see, as we walk through the rest of Galatians chapter 1 together, we're going to examine a few steps along Paul's journey. The first step is just his former way of life, which he said in verses 13 through 14. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Jew of Jews. He was advancing in Judaism beyond all of his contemporaries. He says, I was extremely zealous. Yeah, he thought he was doing God's work by trying to eradicate the church. He thought the church was a cult. He thought the church was a heresy. And so he was trying to exterminate all of that movement. If you look at Acts chapter 22, towards the end of Paul's life, he makes it back to Jerusalem, and he's going to be arrested there, and he's going to be taken to Rome to stand trial. But in Acts 22, in the temple courts, there's a mob of Jews who are wanting to kill Paul, and he stands up and he says, listen to me, and then he'll share a little bit more of his story, which amplifies his former way of life. And he says in verse 3 of Acts 22, I am a Jew. I was born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but I was brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the law of our ancestors. And whenever someone was educated by Gamaliel, that was significant because he is one of Israel's most prime celebrity teachers. He was so powerful in his teaching and his knowledge. Paul would continue and he'd say, I was zealous for God, just as all of you are today. I persecuted this way to the death, arresting and putting both men and women in jail, as both the high priest and the whole council of elders can testify about me. After I received letters from them to the brothers, I traveled to Damascus to arrest those who were there and bring them to Jerusalem to be punished. Interestingly enough, his teacher Gamaliel prophesied about what might happen in Paul's life. In Acts chapter 5, there's this interesting passage of scripture where Peter and the other apostles had been preaching in Jerusalem, and people were being converted left and right. After Peter's first sermon, 3,000 people were converted, and the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of the Jews, came together and said, we can't let these guys keep doing this. We've got to get rid of them. So they begin to plot murder against Peter and the rest of the apostles. This is before Paul ever comes on the picture as Paul. He's still Saul, one of the Pharisees, and he may have actually heard Gamaliel say this, but Gamaliel, who is Paul's disciple or Paul's teacher, he stands up in the midst of the Sanhedrin, and he says these words. He says, in this present case, stay away from these men and leave them alone. For if this plan or this work is of human origin, it will fail, but if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even be found fighting against God. Wow. Gamaliel says, don't kill Peter and these guys, because if this movement really is from God, it means we're fighting against God. And in Acts chapter 8, Paul, Saul, would be present at the stoning of Stephen, the church's first Christian martyr. Paul was determined and zealous to exterminate the church, not knowing that he's fighting against God. So much so that when the light from heaven shines upon him on that Damascus road and he hears the voice that says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he says, who are you, Lord? I am Jesus. This prophetic word from Gamaliel would come back into Saul's mind. Don't persecute these men. Don't do anything to them, because you may be found to be fighting against God. That was his former way of life. And so Paul was called on the road to Damascus in Galatians 1:15. He says, when God, who from my mother's womb set me apart and he called me by his grace, he was pleased to reveal his son in me. And then he indicates the special mission that he would have to preach the gospel among the Gentiles, among people who were not Jews. That was his calling. In fact, it's so interesting that after Paul was struck by the light in Acts chapter 9, he's struck blind. It says they had to lead him by the hand into Damascus, where he stayed in complete and total blindness for 3 days until a disciple named Ananias would come and pray over Paul. And Scripture records that something like scales would fall from Saul's eyes. And at that moment, everything became not just crystal clear with physical vision, but it became crystal clear with spiritual vision. And Paul began to preach in Damascus. If you look at Galatians chapter 1, he says, God was pleased to reveal his son among me. He said, I did not immediately consult with anyone. You know what that meant? Is Paul already had a wealth of understanding of Scripture. And now it all began to make vibrant sense to Paul that all of the Old Testament pointed to Jesus. And in Acts chapter 9, it says that he stayed with the disciples in Damascus for, quote, some time. We don't know how long he was there. And then it says he immediately began preaching Jesus in the synagogue, saying, he is the Son of God. This guy that just 3 days before had been trying to exterminate the movement said, I got to let you know, I was wrong. And Jesus is the Son of God. Talk about making people's head spin. They had to have believed it was a trick. They had to have believed it was a plot. They couldn't wrap their minds around how someone could change so dramatically. And in reality, any one of us can be dramatically changed when we have a normal encounter with Jesus. So Paul begins to preach and he begins to teach, and he gains such power and such authority in Damascus immediately following his conversion that the Jews who are there begin to say, we got to get rid of this guy. He is ruining everything. He is a traitor to the faith. They began to plot his murder, and so the followers of Jesus in Damascus, they put Paul in a basket. They lower him over the walls of Damascus, and Paul makes his escape. And you can see in Galatians 1:17, it says, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia, and then I came back to Damascus. In other words, Paul was a man without a faith community. He couldn't go back to Jerusalem, to the Sanhedrin, to the Jews, to the Pharisees, because they wanted to kill him. He couldn't really stay among the Christians in Damascus. He couldn't go to the Jerusalem church because everybody's like, is this guy for real? Is this a plot? Is this a trick? He was a man without a faith community. He says he went into Arabia. Paul goes east, and he spends some time in the wilderness. Wouldn't you love to have known everything that Paul thought and studied and wrote and wrestled with in this quiet time in the wilderness? God prepared him in this time in the same way that he prepared another man of faith that thought he was doing God's work in his own way, and this man's name was Moses. You remember in the Old Testament, Moses was a Jew, but he was raised in the household of Pharaoh as an Egyptian, and he was rising in authority beyond the rest of his peers. Until one day Moses walks out and he sees the Egyptians tormenting fellow Israelites. And so Moses thinks he could take things into his own hands and he can affect God's work quicker than God can. He seeks to deliver the Israelite. And what he does is he kills the Egyptian. And word gets out. Pharaoh gets so mad at Moses, he wants to kill Moses. And so Moses has to flee into the wilderness. And Moses is in the wilderness for 40 years because Moses tried to do God's work in his own way, and he failed. And 40 years later, Moses encounters God in a burning bush, and God sends him back to be a shepherd of his people, to be a deliverer of the people of Israel from Egypt. And isn't it interesting that there's some similarity that Paul, too, goes into the wilderness to get his head on straight, to think and to pray and to meditate on the significance of what he's learned in this Damascus Road encounter. He thought he'd been doing God's work by trying to exterminate this upstart movement called the Way, these Christians. And yet God says, you're not doing my work, you're doing your own. Jesus appears to him, Saul gets saved, and then he's in the wilderness, and then he finally comes back to Damascus. And he comes back, and he is all in for the gospel. He's going to have some Jerusalem encounters. In fact, the most powerful thing, he says, I didn't immediately go up to Jerusalem or to those who had become apostles before me. But in verse 18, he says, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, or Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days, 2 weeks with Peter. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I'm not lying in what I write to you. It's interesting because we believe that this encounter with Peter and with James, that's just mentioned in one sentence here in Galatians, is amplified a little bit in Acts chapter 9, verse 26. There's one other person who wasn't one of the original 12 apostles mentioned there. His name is Barnabas. And it says that everybody was scared of Paul except for one man, Barnabas. And Barnabas took a risk, and he validated Paul. And so when Paul came to Jerusalem, Barnabas goes in, and we believe it's Barnabas that connected Paul with Peter and with James. Barnabas, who means son of encouragement. Barnabas, who would later become Paul's traveling companion on his first missionary journey. What an amazing role that Barnabas would come alongside of Paul at this point in his life before Paul was given an audience with the church and say, we can believe this brother. I believe in him. He's given his life in faith to Jesus. Son of encouragement. And then it says in verse 21, afterward I went to the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy. So Paul goes to Syria and Cilicia. You know what's significant about that region of the Roman Empire? That's where Tarsus is. In Acts chapter 22, Paul had told the Jews in Jerusalem, I grew up in Tarsus of Cilicia. What this means is that after Paul went and spent 2 weeks with Peter and encountered James, Paul's life, he was a marked man. And so he goes back home. He goes to his birthplace. We don't know how long he was there. But the significance of it is he's still preaching and teaching Jesus. But you know what's cool about the rest of the story? He goes off to Cilicia, and he disappears out of the pages of Acts after Acts chapter 9. And so the rest of Acts 9, all of Acts chapter 10, and then Acts first part of Acts 11, it's all about Peter, and it's about how Peter one night had a dream. He had a vision. And the dream was this sheet was let down from heaven and had unclean animals in it. He heard this voice that said, take and eat. And Peter says, oh, but Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And what God was doing was God was preparing Peter for the influx of non-Jews to the faith. And right after Peter woke up from this vision or this dream, someone knocked on the door and opened the door, and it was someone who had sent for Peter to go to a house of a man named Cornelius, who was a Gentile. Well, Peter goes up there, and he says, I guess I should tell him about Jesus. And he tells him about Jesus, and then Peter goes, oh, no, because Cornelius and all of his household become Christians. And Peter's like, oh, no, what have I done? It's like non-Jews are flooding into the church. What is this about? And it's the first moment in the New Testament church that God is making sure that the apostles knew that the gospel is not just for Jews. It's for me. It's for you. It's for all peoples everywhere. And so God begins to convince the church at Jerusalem that Gentiles are allowed to come into the church, but God has already called an apostle to be just for the Gentiles, and his name is Paul. And in the book of Acts, it says that some of the people who were scattered from Jerusalem because of Saul's persecution of Christians wound up in Antioch, and while they were in Antioch, they began telling non-Jews about Jesus, and guess what happened? Oh, crud, more Gentiles are becoming Christians. And so they send, guess who, to Antioch to iron all this mess out? Barnabas. They send Barnabas to Antioch, and Barnabas goes to Antioch, and he gets there, and he looks around, and you have these Jews worshiping Jesus, you have Gentiles worshiping Jesus, and Barnabas is like, oh, crud, what am I going to do? I need somebody that knows a lot of the Scriptures. I need somebody who has been called as an apostle to the Gentiles. I need Saul. And it's in Acts chapter 11 that the search for Saul begins. And it was a thing. Nobody knew where Saul was. So Barnabas leaves Antioch, and he goes out on an adventure of a lifetime to find one man whom God had intersected on a road to Damascus, and to bring him back to help him be the chief shepherd of this new Gentile Christian movement. And in fact, in Acts chapter 11, verse 22, it goes like this. It says, news about these new Christians reached the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to travel as far as Antioch. And when he arrived and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he encouraged all of them to remain true to the Lord with devoted hearts, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and large numbers of people were added to the Lord. And then he went to Tarsus to search for Saul. You know, in our day and age, you think, well, let's just Facebook somebody, or let's just email them, or let's just pick up the phone. But remember what age we're talking about. Barnabas sets out to find a needle in a haystack to find Saul. It says, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church, and they taught large numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. This whole time, the rumor is that he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith. He who once tried to destroy us. And now suddenly Paul emerges as a leader in the Christian church at Antioch. A couple of chapters later in Acts chapter 13, the church is praying and they're fasting. The Holy Spirit shows up and he says, set apart Paul and Barnabas for a work that I'm going to do. So they set about Paul and Barnabas, they pray over them, they send them out, and they send them on the church's first missionary journey, and guess where they go? To the region of Galatia. And they preach and they teach the gospel of Jesus, that all men everywhere can be saved because of what Jesus has done on a cross for me and for you. And these people come in after Paul leaves and try to pervert the gospel and make it about works and legalism. And so Paul writes this letter back to these churches, and we are reading his letter today. Why is all this important? Why is history important? Why is Paul's life important? Why are these details so significant for you and for me in 2020? Well, I think part of it means is it's real. There's a dailiness to our faith that we've got to grasp, that God wants to use me, God wants to use you in our ordinaries, but he wants our lives to be all about him and his gospel. He wants us to know how much he loves us. We need to know that the gospel is not a series of warm fuzzies intended to give us never-ending spiritual highs from mountaintop to mountaintop, that the gospel is spiritual reality that gives us joyful comfort in a right relationship with a loving God, even in the middle of a fallen and very broken world. So what kept Paul going? Well, earlier I mentioned that Paul knew the scriptures backward and forward. Well, there's this passage in Job that I'm rather certain Paul knew about. It's one of the most famous passages that points to Jesus and the Old Testament, but it occurs right in the middle of one of the most miserable times a human has ever encountered. In Job chapter 19, verse 21, Job's friends had been giving him terrible encouragement. Hey, Job, you got boils all over you. It must be because you got sin in your life. And Job knew that he didn't. And so he says, "Have mercy on me, my friends. Have mercy. For God's hand has struck me. Why do you persecute me as God does? Will you never get enough of my flesh? I wish that my words were written down, that they were recorded on a scroll or were inscribed in stone forever by an iron stylus and lead." And aren't we grateful that his words were? So that we too could know that even in the midst of our struggle and suffering and confusion, that God lives. And then Job would say, "But I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the end, he will stand on the dust. Even after my skin has been destroyed, yet I will see God in my flesh. I will see him myself. My eyes will look at him, and not as a stranger. My heart longs within me." You see, in all of Paul's journeys, and even when Paul was struggling with being the last and the least, Paul would remind himself, like Job, "It's not about me. It's about my Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives." And in Galatians chapter 1, the very last verse, because of Paul's life, it says, "They glorified God because of me." May that be what happens in other people's lives because of us. When we live our daily ordinariness, seeking Jesus with all of our heart, may other people glorify God because of us. Let's pray.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.